Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship and welcome to the season of Advent. As we begin today, let's begin as we always do by saying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, as we begin the Advent season, we'll continue our tradition of lighting the Advent wreath. And so the Wurmsbeckers are going to come and do a reading with us. Pay attention. The parts that are labeled all, we'll say together with them.
This morning, we light a candle. The light of the single flame is a reminder to us of the inbreaking hope that flickers in the darkness of our world. We have hope in the midst of darkness. We remember the hope that is all around us and in us through Emmanuel. God be with us. We have hope that God is with us. We light this candle in remembrance of the Messiah who came, but also with hopeful expectation of the return of Christ when all things will be made right. We look ahead in hope for Christ's return. We light this candle in the sanctuary, yet we know that the light is not meant to be kept here in this place, but that the hope of Christ is for the world around us as well. May we bring hope to the world around us through our works of justice, peace, and love. May the light of hope that we light here be ignited in our hearts and carried throughout the world around us. Amen.
Amen. So as we continue today, let's prepare to sing together. Let's stand, and the words will be on the screen.
Oh, come on.
Our tithes and offerings will be gathered either as you're arriving or leaving today for those of you who are here in person. Also, you can give online at fairmeadowchurch.org and click the Give Today button. And also, you can give on Facebook by clicking the Donate button, or mailing it in is great too. We appreciate your faithfulness. Of course, the heat is on this morning, so that bill is going to rise, but we're trusting God to provide for all of our needs and to provide for you and your family as well. But this time we're going to turn our full attention to the Word of God. So please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, and let's do stand again in honor of God's Word. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, or let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are forever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Well, the first Sunday of Advent is here, and that marks the beginning of the new year around the church. So we begin a new season and a new series of services, a new series of Sunday school sessions. And I'm helped greatly in the sermons of this series by Reverend Olivia Metcalf, the author of our devotional guide to the season. They'll be available for you as we leave today. But around this time of year, we often see people talking about hardships that they have struggled, the difficulties of the year that has passed, and we hear words of longing for something new and better in the year to come, at least something different. But often this journey toward the promise of hope feels long and daunting. I don't know what this time of year is like for you. I used to always, just in every way, look forward to it and wonder in it every moment. But with the passing of loved ones, it becomes a little bit more difficult to have those empty spaces at the table and places in your heart that still are somewhat unresolved. I had the third anniversary of my father's passing this weekend, and I have to admit, it was still a heavy day yesterday. But God is good. And although the journey is filled with obstacles and sometimes unmet expectations, sometimes we feel like we're in darkness and despair, still God is with us. And while many of us may have longed for this year of 2021 to arrive last year, remember, we all said 2020 was the worst possible year, right? So let's get it over with. Well, here came another challenging 2021. And the sting of despair and death that is sometimes there, it doesn't come to an end just because we cross over a certain date on the calendar. So here we are, once again, at the beginning of a new church year, once again reminded that we still live in a broken world, and we come again to a week surrounded by the word hope. Hope in the midst of seeming hopelessness. And we come here to these words of the psalmist, "Make your ways known to me, Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach it to me, because you are the God who saves me. I put my hope in you all day long." Now that's a great testimony. We read these words of promise, words of trust, and words of hope. A reminder of who God is, trustworthy and faithful. But it's also a reminder of who we are. We are a people of hope, even in times of darkness. Now, I think we find as you move your way through this psalm that there is hope in surrender. Now, it's interesting, this is one of those psalms that we would call an acrostic. Not every translation has this in English, but many of the good ones will show you that there's a letter of the Hebrew alphabet just before each stanza or verse of this psalm. And so it's interesting. It's like each little nugget is a moment to pause and reflect. It seems like maybe it was written originally as a poem or a piece of literature, but eventually came to be valued and came to become a corporate prayer, something that was read in public to be enjoyed and celebrated together. And the poem begins with a declaration of surrender, a declaration of complete trust in the Lord. The NIV translates the first verse, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." Now that reminded me of language from a sermon recently, in Romans 12:1, where it said to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This entire psalm is one of trust that begins with an act of surrender. The psalmist is saying clearly, definitively, without leaving anything out, not only that God is trustworthy, but also that the psalmist is willing to surrender the entire self to God. There's power in that, and there's truth in that. Because this act of surrender and trust goes hand in hand with the hope that the psalmist is able to find. If he holds back, if he holds on to doubt and fear and mistrust, if he looks only at the circumstances, then he will not arrive at a point of hope. And let's understand that Christian hope isn't blind optimism that just pretends the bad stuff isn't there. Instead, it's a deep, deep trust that what is good and right will prevail in the end. We have hope because God is worthy of trust, and we come to know that as we trust him along the way. And so we surrender to God, and our surrender to the trustworthy God sets the stage for being able to live in actual hope. Now, as Christians, I believe we live out this hope while we live in the world around us. We don't just do it in moments of escape from the world, but we're able to be in the challenging moments among those who are pointing other ways. And because it wells up within us as we trust God, we're able to hope as we live. We trust God and we embrace hope, not just for the larger world, but for our own lives, for the challenges that we're dealing with, for the mountains that we must climb. Verse 3 says, "Don't let anyone who hopes in you be put to shame." Now, we understand what shame is, but we may not understand how serious it was in the ancient world. Honor and shame were everything. Very prominent. If you were brought to shame, it was a disgrace you felt like you might not be able to overcome. Bringing shame upon oneself or one's family, it was something to be avoided at all cost. The psalmist reminds us, those who trust in God won't ultimately be put to shame because God always follows through. Amen? And those who hope in God ultimately will see their hopes fulfilled. The shame is brought upon those who don't hope, those who reject hope, those who reject God, those who reject the good in others and even mock them for it, those who seek the downfall of those who are in the right. Ultimately, those who don't surrender to God are the ones who end up in shame. So, let's understand at the beginning of this season that surrender is part of our role. It's the beginning of you finding hope, and it's the beginning for me too. As I came to the end of the day yesterday, as I was reflecting on it, it began kind of a sad day. Really didn't want to get up and face it. And then I got sucked into a football game where a team I usually don't cheer for beat another team I like even less, and that meant that my team was going to the Big Ten Championship. And so for a few minutes there, it was excitement and happiness, and I forgot about the other things going on for the day. Then the heaviness returned not too long afterwards. But then I remembered today. Then I remembered that we were going to be gathering together. And I would draw strength from you, and I would bring encouragement for you. And we would be celebrating the hope of Advent. And I felt a lift. It wasn't magical. The grief didn't just disappear, but it sort of melded into a sense of being carried and held at the end of the day. When we surrender to God, we find that God is trustworthy, and we find hope. Well, so I don't know where you're at tracking with this. I don't know if you've found your hope yet in this season, or if you've found hope in your life in general. Maybe it's been a time lately where it's felt like a cloud was hanging over. Well, just remember that our hope is not just something we find in the moment. It's something we are looking forward to. Jesus is coming again. Amen? Jesus is coming again. And so we will have every reason to live in hope. We wait for some things. We wait for all to be made right. That hasn't happened yet. But God has already done what is necessary to earn our trust. And our response begins with whether or not we are willing to surrender. If we can, this unleashes God's grace and love even more in our lives and in the world. Because surrender leads to formation. As we are surrendering to God, it forms us. It shapes us. We come to live and act and think differently. One of the most prominent themes of this psalm is the language of showing and guiding, right? He's like, Lord, guide me. So many times in prayer, it's almost like we are daring to instruct the Lord. Lord, this is what you need to do. You need to go over here and fix that. You need to change this attitude. You need to fix that person. You need to take this circumstance away entirely. We're just instructing God what he needs to do. But I'm struck by how the psalmist is saying, Lord, show me your ways. Teach me a different way of being. Verse 5, guide me, teach me. In verse 8, the Lord instructs sinners in his ways. And in verse 9, God guides and teaches the humble. So I really think in order to get into this life of being formed by God, it does begin with surrender on our part. Now, if the psalmist has got the roles right, where God is there to instruct him, where God is there to guide him in what he is to do, now real change begins to happen. There's a willingness to be shaped, to become the person that God is calling you to be. So I also think there's a contrast in this text between the person that the psalmist used to be and the person that the psalmist is coming to be, right? Can anybody else testify to that? You used to be someone a little bit different than you are now, right? He says, please don't remember the sins of my youth. Basically, I was an idiot or worse. And it's a continuing sense of repentance for mistakes of the past. Not doubting God's forgiveness, but just restating, Lord, that's not who I want to be anymore. I want to be who you have in mind for me to be. So show me. Show me your ways. And the psalmist is clearly illustrating the mercy of God and the grace of God and the faithfulness of God. Because God doesn't leave someone where they are, but leads them into being transformed into who God has in mind for them to be. And this transformation, it does show clear results in our lives. We become the people who follow the ways of God. Now, those who do follow the ways of God are people of justice or rightness, if you want to be literal about it. This idea of justice must not be confused with revenge. Rather, it's the idea that things will be made right. Justice or rightness is a major theme all throughout Advent because that's what Jesus is coming to do, and we want to be on the side of justice when the Lord comes. We long for the day of the Lord's return, which will be a day of justice when all shall be made right. Also, we discover from this psalm and are reminded that those who follow the ways of God have wisdom and discernment. Verse 12, show us the paths to take. When we're trying to make difficult decisions, we don't arrive there purely by self-interest. We arrive there by the guidance of God through the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean every decision will be easy once you've fully surrendered to God. And it doesn't mean that we're always going to get it right. That's why the psalmist is acknowledging his sin before God. But people who follow after the Lord make better decisions as they go. We gain wisdom along the way. we learn from our mistakes, but how much better to learn from the Lord writing on our minds and our hearts truth from his word and just his presence being shared with us. Those who follow the ways of God will live a good life, according to verse 13. They will be cared for. Now, when Scripture talks about descendants having land, we might think about that in the context of the time. Owning land was really one of the only ways that you could have long-term security. It meant well-being for generations of people to come in a time and place when things were very unstable, very insecure. This good life doesn't necessarily mean what we might think it means. While there is a component of security, and owning land provides for that, it's also about the ability to be hospitable to others. Blessings and goodness were never meant to be things that God's people keep for themselves or hoard. Rather, they're meant to be extended and shared to others. The ability to be hospitable gives God's people a chance to practice their faith in deeper ways. So a good life, a prosperous life in this sense, is a word of hope even for people who know what it is to do without. And then it says something striking there. Literally in the version that we read, it said that the Lord confides in those who follow him. Another way of saying that is the Lord gets closer to those who follow him. The ways of God, the ways of God's covenant, when we come to know them, then God can share more of God's self with us. The presence of God is with people who surrender, with people who follow the ways of the Lord. And knowing God is one of the most important qualities that we could come to have in our lives. We only get there by grace, right? God shares himself with us. And that's the only chance we have of knowing God. We can't build our own bridge to God. But when God comes to us on God's terms, and we say yes to those terms, then God draws near and shares part of himself with us. That's beautiful to me. Knowing God is important. And while God sometimes can seem distant, like he's distant from us, perhaps especially it was true for God's ancient people, they didn't really have the ministry of the Holy Spirit like we can know. But even in times of darkness, there's a dark night of the soul that can happen where we sense that God is far away. We just have to trust, even in those moments, that God is near. Here is a promise that God is close and can be known when we are surrendered to God and when God begins to transform us. So this morning, how are you doing with this on your journey? Are you coming to know God better? Do you know God as well as you could today? Do you see that opportunity there to thrive in knowing God more? Well, I believe God continues today to prove trustworthy. I believe God shows himself faithful and worthy of our hope. So the main player, the main actor in this psalm is clearly God. It's reviewing God's character. It's reviewing what God can do, and it's expressing a desire to connect with it. The Lord does the good and upright thing, according to verse 8, even when the psalmist doesn't. God's ways or paths are always loving and faithful, according to verse 10. And at times, this psalm could seem a bit harsh or exclusive, as if God is only compassionate toward those who act in right ways. But if you look a little closer, we can see that this psalm emphasizes repentance. That when we get it wrong, we can come to God and we can be one of those things being set right, right? We can get off the wrong path and back on the right one. The psalmist hasn't always been in the right. The psalmist has sinned and he acknowledges it. And this is the beginning of surrender. The compassion of God extends to all who are willing to receive that gift of compassion. Verse 16 illustrates that God is approachable. We can come to God with our needs. We can come to God as we are. The psalmist asks God to turn and be gracious to me. So we can go to God and we will find mercy. When we come humbled and surrendered without excuse, we will find a reservoir of peace and love to restore us with God. God is faithful and trustworthy. It says elsewhere in the scripture in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even when we go wrong, God will always stay right and do right by those who repent. And we can place our hope in God because God is continually faithful. It's always there. You can just count on it like nothing else. And this is why we can find hope even when we feel like we're struggling or when the world seems to be turning away. God will still be there. Finally, I think we see in this psalm that formation leads to action. It's not just about something that would happen in our devotional life, but hope is active, not passive. The ways in which the Lord leads and teaches are action-related. Justice is always active. It's making something right that was wrong. Righteousness is active. It's living out truth. And following God by its just the nature of what it means to follow is action. God is on the move, and so we get on the move into our day. Now, when we don't surrender, we let more darkness into our lives. And one of the dangers of giving over to our despair is that it usually paralyzes us. It leads us to inaction. It makes us feel more passive, as if there's nothing we can do. But hope infuses us with the power to move forward in the ways that God is leading us to move. One of the symbols of Advent is the lighting of these candles. But it's not meant to be a symbol that we just look at once a week in the sanctuary for a month. We light the candle of hope, not to hoard hope, but to take that light with us and to share hope with others. The candle is lit in the sanctuary, but we carry the light of Christ with us into the world through our acts of justice, righteousness, and by following God wherever we are called to go. So we lit this candle today, and it is a symbol of hope, even in the midst of darkness and despair. And we remember that God came and that God is coming again to make all things right. But of course, if all we do is light the candle, we miss an important part of this message. Hope isn't just for us, but for the world. Romans 8:22 makes it clear, in case we missed it, that all of creation groans in expectation for things to be made right. We may look and see despair and death around us at times, but understand, we are longing, and even the world is longing for something more. The world, even though they may not be able to identify it yet, they are longing for the hope that only Christ can provide. And if you have that hope living within you, how could you keep it from them? How could you not find a way to share it? So in this season, as we continue to follow after God and move from despair to hope, we learn to seek hope for the world too. We learn to carry the light of Christ, the light of hope, into a dark world. So the psalmist moves from a self-focused cry and lament to, by the end of the psalm, he's asking God to do great things for the whole country. to redeem Israel and save them. And this should be our prayer too for our people in our time where we are. As we're transformed and learn to follow after Christ, we must take the light of hope into our world in a time when it's so desperately needed. So we may not leave the light of hope in this space, but we take it with us to our homes, to our workplaces, to our schools, to our communities, that they might also know the hope of the world. So this morning, look to Jesus for your hope. Let him lift you out of your struggles, and then let him lift you forward, carrying that hope, because so many need it, just like we did. Let's pray. Father, thank you for seasons. As we turn a page and start something new, we're just grateful that we're reminded in a fresh way how amazing it is, these gifts that you offer us, gifts of forgiveness, gifts of newness of life, and yes, gifts of hope that overcome the darkness. And Father, in this moment, may we begin with surrender. In the very best sense of the word, we offer ourselves to you just like the psalmist did, Lord. And we cry out for you to show us your ways. We cry out for you to forgive us wherever that is needed. We confess that we are not yet the people you have in mind for us to be. But in this moment, we lean into your grace. In this moment where we feel weighed down by the world, we let you lift that burden from us, and we feel buoyed from underneath by your hope that just can't be stopped. It is a hope that keeps coming. It is a hope that will take us all the way to Jesus' return and all the way into the fullness of his kingdom one day. So we live waiting, and we live actively living for you, Lord, looking to that day forward in hope. With your eyes still closed this morning, even if you're watching at home, if God's talking to you and you're leaning into hope today, and you're feeling that nudge to share the hope, would you just acknowledge it? Lift up your hand this morning and acknowledge that God is lifting you today. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for what you're doing in our lives right now. Grab hold of each hand that was lifted up. Strengthen and comfort us from within. And Lord, let it be enough that it can bless someone else as well. And we'll be so grateful for Emmanuel, God, forever with us. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's declare these words of the Apostles' Creed that help us put into words what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As you go today, go in the grace and hope of the Lord and live well to his glory. As you go also, grab a book from Joy, because you're going to need it for your devotional journey through this season. Hopefully one per family so we have enough. And then march yourself on down to Sunday school, and we'll have a great time together before we head off into our week. God bless you.